kind of humorous, but kind of scary too at the same time, isn't it? Too many people do try to live without God. And this morning I want to talk about our relationship with God. In fact, I want to talk about having an intimate relationship with God. I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. But I want to start by just giving a little bit of background. The book of Acts is a chronicle of the early church. It's the story of how the church grew and the different people that were involved with that and how God moved and worked. And it's a great book, an interesting book about how God helped grow the church in the early days. And in Acts chapter 6, the apostle Stephen was seized. In chapter 7, he was stoned to death with Paul looking on and giving approval. And then in chapter 8, a great persecution broke out against the early church. They weren't called Christians at that point. They were members of the way. And so the early church experienced great persecution. And we read about that starting in Acts chapter 8. And the disciples, they scattered. They fled because of the persecution. They tried to get away. They wanted to hide out. But oftentimes throughout history, you'll notice that the church actually thrives in times of persecution. Now, persecution is not something we want. It's not something we look forward to or pray for. But the truth of the matter is, if you look through history, persecution has really helped the church to grow. I mean, if you think about it, if your freedom is on the line, if your life is on the line, as Pastor Riley talked about last week, there is no such thing as cultural Christianity. You know, if your freedom's on the line, you're not going to play games. You're either in or you're out. You understand what I mean? You're either all in for Christ or you're not. And so in times of persecution, the church has actually flourished. In the former Soviet Union, you know, we often think about it was illegal to be a Christian or to go to church in the Soviet Union. That's only partially true. They had what they called registered churches. The churches could register with the state, which meant there was a whole bunch of regulations and guidelines they had to follow for them to be legal. And so if you went to this church, a church, you had to register yourself that you were a member of that church. The church itself would have to register with the state, and they would have all these rules. Like, you couldn't teach children about God. You know, other than the sermon, you couldn't have, like, Sunday school. You couldn't have, you know, times with children where it was geared toward children. You couldn't tell your neighbors about Christ. You couldn't witness to your coworkers or your neighbors or anybody like that. You got to go to church, listen to some songs, listen to a sermon, and then go home. They wanted Christianity to become just something you do within the four walls, and then you went on with your life, kind of having your God in a box. But then there was the underground church in the Soviet Union, and it flourished. Again, because people, if your life's on the line, you're all in. And so the underground church really flourished, and many, many people came to faith through the underground church. Well, in Acts chapter 8, and what we're going to read from this morning, this persecution has broke out, and Philip and the rest of the apostles, they have scattered. And Philip has gone to Samaria. And so I'm going to pick up in verse 26 through 40 there, and we're going to read this together. So starting in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk along beside that carriage.'" Now, I want to just stop there for a moment. How many of you have ever heard God speak out loud? Anybody? Yeah? One, I see one hand. All right. Yeah, and I became a Christian at the age of 13. And in the last 35 years, I've only known one other person who's ever said they heard God speak out loud. So it doesn't happen. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not saying that it won't happen. But it doesn't happen often. But my youth pastor, when I started going to church as a teenager, my youth pastor told me this story. It was when he was an early, brand-new Christian, and he was really struggling with smoking. And he felt like God wanted to give that up. And, you know, as a lot of us know, it's a hard thing to give up. It's a hard addiction to break. And so it was about this time of year, and he went out into the woods, was hunting. And he was all out there by himself. There was no one else around. He thought, well, I could light up here. No one will ever know. And so he pulls out a cigarette, and he pulls out his lighter, and just as he's about to light the cigarette, he hears, "No!" Hope I didn't scare you. I hope nobody went tinky-winky in their pants or anything, okay? But that's what he heard this loud no. And he looked around to see if there was somebody in the woods. He even called out, hey, is there, you know, anybody here? You know, wondering if there was some. And there was no one around. And he says to this day, he goes, I swear, that was the audible voice of God. And he never touched another cigarette again. So I guess it worked, right? I don't know. I've never heard the audible voice of God. I've heard God speak to me many, many times in my heart, in my spirit. But I've never heard God speak audibly. I don't know how I'd react. I mean, I think on one hand, it would be like really terrifying, but really cool at the same time, right? It's like that song, I Can Only Imagine, you know, would I stand in your presence or to my knees would I fall? I don't know how I would react if I heard the audible voice of God. But it doesn't happen often. And so here, when the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, I don't know if it was audible, it doesn't say one way or the other, but he spoke. And here's the cool part, Philip responded. He listened, he did what was told. Verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside beside that carriage. So Philip ran over. He heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture that he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was this prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with that same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And as they rode along, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized? So he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus, and he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. Now, there's so much going on in that passage. You have Philip's call. You have his obedience. You have this Ethiopian. You have some evangelizing going on, a baptism, a supernatural teleportation, beam me up, Scotty kind of stuff. I don't know. I mean, when he came up out of the river, he was gone, right? And then Philip preaching the good news to more and more people. To cover all of this would take a sermon of several hours, so I hope you're comfortable. All right? Hope you brought some snacks and some water, but no, just kidding. But I love this passage. This is a favorite passage of mine because it really describes the kind of relationship that I want to have with God. It describes the relationship that Philip, the kind of relationship that Philip had with God, and it's the kind of relationship that I have, that I want to have with God. It really is my heart's desire to have this kind of relationship, and I pray it's yours as well. Let me ask you, how many of you, just raise your hand, how many of you have ever wondered about the future? Anybody? Yeah, all right. How many of you have ever wondered what you should do? Or what you shouldn't do, maybe. Sometimes we need to wonder that some more, maybe. So how many of you ever wondered what was the right thing, what God was up to? You ever wondered that? Like, hey, God, what are you doing, you know? How many of you wondered, you know, just something about your relationship with God, something about the future, whatever. We've all been there, right? We've all wondered. How many of you have ever wondered Coke or Pepsi? All right, it's a trick question. The correct answer is Mountain Dew. All right, just want to get that out there. Now, you know, we've all been there. We've all wondered what God is up to or what he's doing or what we should do, how we should move or what we should do or shouldn't do. We've all been there. And the kind of the relationship that I'm talking about this morning, the kind of relationship that Philip had with God that we desire, is the kind of relationship that helps us through that, helps us to navigate that. Listen to the passage, how it describes the relationship between Philip and God. In verse 26, the first verse I read, it says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. That was verse 26. Here's verse 27. So Philip got out his legal pad and started asking the following questions. Where am I going? How long will I be gone? What should I take for the journey? Why am I going? Isn't there someone else who can do this? What are my objectives on this journey? Do I get mileage reimbursement? Okay, you're probably wondering what version I'm reading from. That's probably not what you've read if you have your Bible following along. Verse 26 tells him to go. In verse 27, the real verse 27 says, so he started out. Catch that, the simplicity of that? He just went. There's no questions. There's no debate. Nothing. To me, I'd been like, you know, I'd have been asking all those questions, you know, like, why? Why am I doing this? How far do I have to go? You know, all Philip just went, the word tells us. I love that. That desert road, that, by the way, was 50 miles long. So Philip didn't know how long he was going to be on the road. He could have been on the road for 50 miles. But yet he still, no questions. He just went. I want to have that kind of relationship with God. I want to have the kind of relationship with God that makes those questions irrelevant. I just know that God has called, God has spoken, and I obey. That's the kind of relationship that I'm talking about. That's the kind of intimacy that God desires to have with us. And I pray that we desire to have with him as well. And I'm sure that Philip wondered in the back of his mind. I'm sure he had questions. I mean, those are normal, natural questions, aren't they? I mean, those aren't weird. Those aren't bizarre. Maybe the IRS question, the mileage reimbursement question. But other ones, they're normal, natural questions. We wonder. And I'm sure Philip wondered those questions. But it didn't matter, because all he knew was God was sending him, and he went. And that's as simple as it needs to be. I'm not saying simple to do that, but I'm saying that's the type of simple relationship, the simple intimacy that God wants to have with us. So when I talk about having that kind of relationship with God, I'm really talking about two different things. Number one, an intimate relationship with God, where we hear. You know, Philip had this relationship with God. He heard God. And that's key. If we want to be obedient, if we want obedience, first we need to hear from him. So let me ask you, how many Dukes of Hazzard fans? Anybody Dukes of Hazzard fans? A few, not many. All right, the couple good old boys, all right? I won't sing it for you. But you know, the theme song, love that. The General Lee and, you know, the horn and all that. I mean, Uncle Jesse and, you know, it was a great show. I loved that show as a kid. I remember on Friday nights when it was on in prime time. And then a little bit later, it was on, like in the summertime, it was on every day, the reruns, so I could watch it 5 days a week. I loved that show. And Bo Duke was the best, right? I love Bo. And I had the opportunity to meet him. Roxanne and I, when we first got married, we moved to Kansas City, and we both found, you know, we took the first jobs we could find. You know, we were a young married couple. We had to pay bills somehow. And so the first job she got was at the Sheraton Hotel on the Plaza in Kansas City. And in Kansas City, they have kind of like the Muni, they have what they call Starlight Theater. It's an outdoor theater. It's a little bigger scale, and they bring in celebrities to play, different roles and stuff. And when those celebrities come to town, they stay at the Sheraton because the Sheraton's one of the chief sponsors. And so Roxanne got to meet a lot of cool different people. Akeem Olajuwon, which had nothing to do with the thing, theater, but he came, and Phyllis Diller and John Schneider, Bo Duke. And so one day I was up there, and we either went up to go get her check or maybe I was going to pick her up. I don't remember why we were there, but I'm standing in the lobby, and there is Bo Duke, you know, and I'm like, this is so cool. You know, John Snyder's standing right there. So I went over to him, and I just introduced myself, said I was a big fan, and you know, and said, nice to meet you and that, and he talked with me for a couple of moments, you know, and it was just really cool. You know, it was a neat thing. Now, if you asked him today, I'm sure he would have absolutely no recollection of this whatsoever, right? But I remember because it was really cool. It was a thrill for me. And so what I'm talking about is I don't have an intimate relationship with John Schneider, do I? I met him once for a couple moments in a hotel in Kansas City. That's it. You see, sometimes we get confused. We think all I got to do is come to know God. And that is important. And that is the key thing. That's the foundational thing. But sometimes we leave our relationship right there. We want to be acquaintances. We want to be Facebook friends with God, you know? And there's no intimacy. What God wants and what God desires is to have so much more of us, to have an intimate relationship with us where he speaks and we listen, where we hear him. And for Philip, again, that was so important. He heard God. And that was the first thing he had to do. And so we need to spend time with God. That's how we build that intimate relationship with God, through prayer, through reading of his word, through worship. And not as a to-do list, you know, not just, okay, I did that for the day, I got that done. You know, wives, let me ask you this question. Let me take this informal poll. How many of you would be really thrilled if you looked at your husband's to-do list and on there was spend time with spouse? You know, that was it. That was part of the, would you guys be happy with that? You know, you don't want that, right? You don't want to be a part of a to-do list. You want to have that relationship with them, right? You want them to want to spend time with you. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. He wants us to spend time with him because that's how we learn to hear his voice. If we're going to hear from God, we've got to be able to recognize his voice. Listen to what John 10 says. I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from one because they don't know his voice. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. It is so important for us to be able to recognize and know the voice of God. Sometimes when we wonder, should I do this, should I do that, we have those questions. How many of you have been, well, is that the voice of God, or is that, you know, we do that sometimes. And so it's important for us to be able to recognize the voice of God when he speaks. Our former pastor of ours in Kansas City, he went to the Jerusalem in the Middle East, and he said to this day they still have shepherds. And he said it's amazing because they'll bring their sheep to a watering hole, and there'll be thousands of sheep from different, you know, flocks gathered together. They just go and they just drink and they intermingle and everything. But when the shepherd leaves, he'll call out, you know, whatever his call is or whatever, he'll start to walk. And his sheep, even though they're safe and they're comfortable and they're, you know, they have water readily available, they will leave him and they'll follow him out into the wilderness where it's scary and dangerous because they know his voice. They won't stay in the comfort of the oasis where the water is. They'll leave and they'll leave that comfort. They'll leave what they know because they know the shepherd's voice and they know they can trust him. And sheep are stupid. Do you know that? Sheep are very dumb animals. But yet at the same time, they illustrate for us a simple truth that when we know the voice of our Savior, our shepherd, that we can follow him, we can trust him, that he will lead us where it's best. He will lead us and guide us in what we need to do. The second thing that we need to have, or that Philip did to have this kind of relationship, is he obeyed God. He had a willing spirit. He was humble and he was obedient. You know, the question's asked, are you willing to go? Oftentimes we say, where? And the correct response, one we want, well, wherever God sends you. Whatever it is he wants us to do, we need to be willing to do and to have that blind obedience of following him. Here's the truth. If we say no to the voice of God, we hear God speaking to us and he asks us to go or to do or to give or whatever it may be, and we say no, we begin to build up a hard heart. And after a while, God will stop speaking to us or we won't hear him. We won't recognize his voice because we keep saying no. We have to be obedient to him as well. We have to hear him and we have to be obedient to him. If we're not, then we're going to experience spiritual frustration. We want to just, because so often again, we just want to experience a little bit of God. We want to get enough to get our foot in the door of heaven, and that's it. We want to settle for that, where God has so much more for us. It reminds me about 15 years ago, Austin went to his very first professional baseball game. I took him to a Detroit Tigers game. It was 5505. It was May 5th, 2005. It was easy to remember because of that. But he was 2.5 years old, right? And I really wanted to go. It was a beautiful day, and I had the day off. And I'm like, let's go to the baseball game because the Tigers were really bad. They're still bad. But they were really bad then, too. And it was really easy to get tickets, really cheap to get tickets, you know. So Austin and I went down, and I took him to his first baseball game. And at Comerica Park, where the Tigers play, you go in, and they have this big carousel. And instead of, like, horses and stuff, they have tigers on it, you know? And so you can ride this carousel. And then around that, they have this food court with all this, you know, the awesome ballpark food. You know what I'm talking about? The best food on earth, you know? And so we go in there, and I always like to go early. You know, I like to walk around and kind of take in the sights and smell before the game. And so Austin and I, we go early. And so we get something to eat. We sit down in the little food court area, and we get something to eat. And then he wants to ride the carousel, of course. He's 2.5, of course. So he rides the carousel. And, man, he has a blast. He's having so much fun. He gets off the carousel. He goes, okay, can we go home now? And I'm like, wait, the game hasn't even started, bud. He could care less. You know, the game hasn't even started yet. And it's like that in our relationship. Sometimes we go, and we've experienced the carousel and what, and then we're like, okay, I'm good, God. And God's like, oh, man, I got so much more for you. I want you to experience so much more. And that's what God wants for us. That's the intimate kind of relationship that I'm talking about. And if we settle for just a little bit, or if we settle and we don't walk in obedience, we don't do what it is that God wants us to do, then we will continue to have spiritual frustration and spiritual unfulfillment in our lives. It's like we get a little taste of it, but it doesn't satisfy because we're not sold out. We're not consecrated. We haven't given God all of us. And that never leads to fulfillment, spiritually speaking. And so Philip had this intimate relationship with God. He had a willing spirit. He heard God and he obeyed him. And as a result, an Ethiopian became a follower of Christ and was baptized. Right there. Don't you love the attitude of baby Christians? You know, they're riding along in the carriage. He accepts Christ. He tells them the good news. He accepts Christ. And he's like, hey, there's some water. Let's get baptized. Let me get baptized. I love that. We don't know what that water was. It could have been a pond. It could have been a ditch filled with water from the rain night before. We don't know. But he just saw water and was like, baptism, let's go. I love that. I love that attitude. But because of Philip's obedience, an Ethiopian became a follower of Christ and he was baptized. The Ethiopian, we are told, went on his way rejoicing. Again, Philip was supernaturally taken away, teleported or whatever. But Philip was not a one-hit wonder, I want you to know. God continued to use him over the years. He went to other towns, and he ultimately landed and ended up being in Caesarea for a long time. We know this because about 20 to 25 years transpired before we hear of Philip again. In Acts chapter 21, verse 8. It refers to Philip, and it calls him Philip the Evangelist. Evangelist means one who proclaims the good news. And Philip, we know, was faithful to God and continued to walk in obedience because that phrase, the evangelist, in the New Testament, is only used three times. And one of the three times, it refers to Philip. So over that 20-plus years from that Ethiopian baptism until we catch up with Philip in Acts chapter 21, he had continued to preach the good news. He was continually being used by God and making a tremendous difference for the kingdom. Now, as a pastor, I would say that the number one hindrance that people I've talked with and prayed with over the years, the number one hindrance to having that satisfied, fulfilled Christian life is over fear of handing over our will, our plans, our hopes to God. It's like we have this lack of faith that God has something better. Now, we wouldn't say that. But in reality, that's the truth. We, in our hearts, we believe that we know what's best. In our hearts, we believe our way is the best way. And so we hold that back from God. And this is nothing new. This goes way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. You know, Eve's looking at this fruit, and the serpent and the devil comes up in the form of a serpent and talks to her and says, hey, did God really say you die if you ate from that? And that's what the devil does. He takes the truth and he perverts it. He sprinkles in just a little bit of truth so it sounds like, well, that sounds kind of familiar, but he perverts it. That's not what God said, and he knew it. But he was planting the seed of doubt, and he did such a masterful job of it. He planted the seed of doubt. He tells Eve, you know what? God doesn't want you to eat from this tree because he knows if you do, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And so now Eve and Adam, who've been walking and communing with God in this Garden of Eden, thought they were really tight with God. Now they hear that God's been holding out on them. And it plants that seed of doubt. And that's what Satan's going after. He says, you could be like God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat from this tree. It's not because anything bad's going to happen. He just knows, he just doesn't want you to be like him. And he plants that seed of doubt. And he does the same thing. He tries to do the same thing in our lives. He tries to say, if you listen to God, then you're going to miss out on this. If you listen to God, you walk in obedience with God, and you do what he says, and you live your life for him, then, man, think of all the things you're going to miss out on. If God really loved you, he'd want you to be happy, right? And so he does the same thing with us. He plants that seed of doubt that God has something better, or that he has something better, that God's holding out with us, that there's more that we can have on our own. But, of course, the truth is, the best life we could ever have is a life lived in obedience to God. And if we want to have that kind of relationship with God, then we have to learn to trust God at his word. We have to have a conviction, not just a belief, but a conviction that God's way is the best way, and that we're going to live for him, and we're going to serve him, we're going to do it his way. Yeah, we may miss out on some things in this life, things that this world calls fun or fulfilling or whatever it may be. But God's way, we have to have a vision that God has the best life for us. That intimate relationship with him is the best life possible. And I want you to understand that if God ever says no to you, it is because he has something better for you. God never says no or takes things away unless they are harmful and they are not what's best. God absolutely wants what's best for us. And we have to surrender our will to him and say, God, I trust you. Whatever it is you ask, I will do it. I will go. I will give it up. I will, whatever it may be. God, we have to have that conviction that God knows what's best. And then we need to walk in obedience. So we need to hear from God like Philip did, and we need to walk in obedience with God to know what it is and to have that fulfillment in our spiritual lives that he wants. I invite you to stand this time. The worship team is going to come. We're going to close the service here. But I just want to invite you this morning, if God has spoken to you, I just invite you to respond to him. This isn't responding to me. I just want you to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit. If he's spoken to you this morning, whatever it is, just be obedient to him. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing. And when we sing, the altar is going to be open if you want to come and pray. If you're not comfortable with that, social distancing, whatever, you can just kneel right there at your seat or sit at your seat. I just encourage you, wherever you're at, geography is not the important thing. It's the obedience. It's the surrendering of the heart. If God has spoken to you this morning, won't you please just be obedient to him? Respond how he would have you to respond. Be obedient to him. I promise you, this isn't my promise, this is God's promise. When we walk in obedience, we will experience the best Christian life, the best life that is possible. God loves us. He wants what's best for us. All we have to do is surrender our will and walk in obedience. If God is speaking to you this morning, respond to him. Let's sing together.